Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Always fun to work in a room full of babies there. No, not putting down the other employees, just those cute little baby sounds. Part of the intro to Morning Air. Good morning, it's Glenn and Sarah in for John today. Thanks for joining us. Big hour coming up. We'll talk about some good holiday movies for Advent. We'll take a look ahead at Sunday's Gospel with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Brand new story corner for you today. And first off, we check in with Sarah. Good morning, Sarah. What are you up to today?
Oh, good morning. You know, it is always great to start the day with a little baby giggle. You know, it's better than a baby cry for sure, but it's always fun to hear those kids' voices, and not just because they're my own, I think they're just fun to listen to, but I am a little biased,
oh,
Glenn.
They are cute.
And I'm always excited to hear what kind of accordion music you're going to be playing, because it's always different, and it's always a great tune. You're really good. You're better than you say.
Well, yes, I'm better than I am, too, because some of that stuff is not me, which can lead to mistaken requests once in a while. Hey, can you come speak to our group, and can you bring your accordion along? And I say, oh, I'd be happy to come speak to your group, but you probably don't want me to bring that along, because I had lessons as like an 8 and 9 year old, and that was a long time ago, and I never kept up with them, but I can make a little noise, and we save that for special occasions like the pledge drive. But speaking of special occasions, wow, this weekend and then next week, kind of a short week for so many with Thanksgiving. Are you ready? When do we need to take the bird out and stuff like that?
Well, thankfully for everyone in my family, I'm not in charge of making sure no one gets salmonella poisoning. I'm a side dish girl, so I don't have to worry about thawing any turkeys, which is really a grace from God. I'm so happy I don't have to be in charge of that. But yeah, usually I'm in charge of some of the side dishes and, of course, bringing children, because usually grandparents and other family members, they want to see those kids. They don't see them every day, so it's always a treat to see the kids for a day or for an afternoon for a great meal. So looking forward to that. And you're right, it's this weekend is it. It's coming up. It's around the corner, and you can always know that you're getting close to holidays and different special occasions when the ads come out for grocery stores, because they're telling you, they're telegraphing, just in case you forgot that there's a holiday coming up, whether it's an obscure one or a legit one. They want to make sure you're at their store buying the products there. So, yeah, I just got the ads the other day, and I'm like, a lot of circling going on. What are the best locations to pick up the right items?
You can tell you're an adult, because when you're little, you know, back in dinosaur times, it was the Sears catalog would come, and then you'd circle the toys you wanted and then kind of hand it back to the parents and say, take a look. And now you're circling turkeys and stuffing and things like that. But, you know, I tell you, my wife is the baby of the family, and we're going to her sister's for the large family gathering, extended family stuff on Thursday. And so maybe because of that birth order, we never are tasked with any important food things. You know, we've moved up from napkins to, you know, to soda, and then we're actually bringing buns this year. And
nice.
So we've moved up a notch, but nothing
well, once
too
you
difficult.
Had the responsibility, you didn't mess up the napkins. They were like, okay, I think we can charge them with a little bit something harder. So yeah, the buns, that's good. You're getting closer there, Glenn.
I think my wife even had to lobby for that, but nonetheless, well, very good. We all look forward to that, and we'll have many tips up and down the broadcast day for you in the coming few days here to help you have a great Thanksgiving, and probably better than cooking tips, how to be most thankful. But we're thankful for our first guest, bright and early this morning, joining us from the Twin Cities of St. Paul and Minneapolis, where the Pro-Life Action Ministries headquarters are located. Executive Director Brian Gibson joins us this morning. Good morning, Brian.
Good morning, Glenn. Thanks for having me on the show.
Hey, I know we had an opportunity to chat a little bit yesterday, and as long as we're on that Thanksgiving food theme, you had something to salute your wife with. She makes just a fabulous side dish for Thanksgiving.
Yeah, it's a rice pilaf is what she calls it, and this is a mixture of cooked brown rice and wild rice with carrots and celery and mushrooms and some other vegetables as well mixed in together, you know, little tiny pieces of vegetables in there. It's just amazing. It's the dish I say is to die for.
Yeah. Excellent. Well, we're glad you can look forward to that. And you know, Brian, in addition to making you wake up early to talk about Thanksgiving food, we are going to talk a little bit about the effects of the election on various pro-life interests out there. But even before that, we want to get to something beautiful because November is Adoption Month, and tomorrow, National Adoption Day. Myself, an adopted kid, and you, an adoptive dad. And you've got just a beautiful story about how you were hooked up with your kids.
Well, yes, both of my children are adult children, were adopted. So we've successfully, I guess, say we would say successfully raised two children that were adopted. Our first child, our daughter, was actually scheduled to be aborted. And one of our sidewalk counselors with Pro-Life Action Ministries intervened and went and met with the birth mom before she was going to have her abortion, actually the night before. And she, in that conversation they had together, she decided to not go through with the abortion and then decided to adopt the baby to us. So that was our first adoption. And then the second adoption, the birth mom had gone to a pregnancy help center, one of those amazing centers. I just love these places. Of course, we work with them so closely with our work. And she had gone there, and this is one we had, Pro-Life Action Ministries, that actually helped get started and opened because it was right across the street from an abortion facility. And so the birth mom had gone there, and they had told her that they had given her the advice that one of the better options she could look at is adopting the child out. And so that was our second adoption, was our son. And again, I think we can say we're successful at raising both of them over the years.
Oh, well, I've met them and briefly, and I would agree. So, but that's a beautiful story, you know, beautiful to have a beautiful family like that. But also, my goodness, what a great just living life answer to those anti-life forces would say that, oh, pro-life people only care about just getting the baby born and that's it. But talk about putting your money where your mouth is, heart where your heart is. Yeah.
Yeah. Along that thought, Glenn, I stand outside abortion facilities because we do this prayer and sidewalk counseling efforts that we do extensively here in Minnesota as well in Central Florida. And that often is an epitaph that is thrown at us as people go by or they stop or whatever it is that support abortion. You know, why don't you adopt them? And when I say I have, you know, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, you get the shocked look in their after they've given their retort at us. And it's remarkable to see that change of mind at that point in time, too.
They're shocked to hear that, which is not a, you know, utterly uncommon type of or unknown type of thing to happen there. But has that led to maybe some mind-changing conversations on occasion?
Well, it's led to conversations. How much mind-changing has happened? You don't always know unless they actually tell you directly at that point. But it has opened the door to conversations, whereas usually, you know, just slogans are being thrown at us, and it's like well, here's how I like to describe it. Oftentimes, these things that are said to us, whether it's by somebody driving by or somebody walking by, they want to say something that they believe will just shut us up. We don't have now our message can no longer be proclaimed because they just gave us the zinger that is the slam dunk that keeps us from having any response. And when I respond this way, it makes them stop long enough people that they need to start engaging in that. And the conversation is always good.
Well, that's, that's beautiful to be able to do that. That's not easy work. And your work in general kind of cut out for you in light of Roe v. Wade. We think, wow, this is great news. And it is great news because estimates of upwards of 5,000 babies a month being saved that wouldn't have been if Roe v. Wade hadn't been overturned with the limits in several states, but not all states have those limits. In some states, it's now harder for the cause of life, including the state you work out of, Minnesota, as where I broadcast from. What we want to talk about a little bit today, Brian, and Brian Gibson is with us. He's Executive Director of Pro-Life Action Ministries, is the effect of the midterm elections on the situation for pro-lifers. Some states are cruising along with pro-life legislators being elected left and right, and we see you, Florida and Texas, and it's a little tough in other states. What's your view of that across the country, Brian?
Well, this past election was very difficult to watch in many respects, with a few bright spots, I guess is a good way to look at it. And the bright spots being places like Texas and Florida, where their pro-life gains that they had prior to the Dobbs decision were actually extended upon in this 2022 election. So that's good to see. And, you know, I don't think we should be shocked that there's been a dramatic pushback by the pro-abortion forces in an election right after, you know, this major, major Supreme Court decision of the Dobbs decision to overturn Roe v. Wade. So it shouldn't be surprising. And in other respects, it's a little difficult because we also watched and we witnessed in some locations and even to some extent across the United States, where those who were running as pro-life people just kept silent on the abortion issue instead of defending the unborn in their election process, as we would always hope that people who are running as pro-life candidates would do, is defend the unborn along the way in their ads, in their, you know, in their debates and everything else. Not to say they aren't pro-life. They just took a strategy that that I think failed in many places, here in Minnesota being one of those. Michigan, California, Vermont, they passed by popular vote constitutional amendments to their state constitutions, enshrining abortion as a constitutional right in those individual states. We have other states that did statewide referendums on abortion laws that were passed and so forth. And so it was a hard one to watch when it came to those places where abortion gained. And so we've got a patchwork. I think we've got 10, 13 states where there isn't an abortion clinic anymore post Dobbs. And we've got maybe 5 or 6 more states that are on the verge of having that, but they're working their way through their state court system to eliminate abortion or restrict it, you know, restrict it severely. So it's become a patchwork across the country. And I live in the wrong patch.
Good to hear about those states.
But I live in the right patch for what our work is, you know. So
yes, yeah. I mean, and then that work has gotten tougher. Minnesota, since the Roe v. Wade decision, has had judges change some, you know, moderately pro-life laws in terms of waiting periods and parental notification and things like that, just wiping that out and actually making the situation in Minnesota, for example, even tougher for life than it was before Roe v. Wade was overturned.
Yeah, the very, very modest pro-life regulations that we had in Minnesota, including notifying parents, not getting consent, but notifying parents of a minor before getting an abortion. We fund abortions with our Medicaid program in Minnesota, the state one, you know, things like that. No requirement that it be a licensed physician who's performing the abortion. Actually, without that requirement being lifted, we're not sure who is legally allowed to be performing abortions, or if there are any legal restrictions at all. So, and when I'm saying that, I'm talking about non-medical personnel doing abortions is you know, within the range of what they've now allowed. And you know, it's odd to me, and yet it's understandable that the abortion movement continues to go to judges, instead of letting people decide. Now, in Michigan and Vermont and California, as I just said, it was the people who decided that. But, you know, I think the last number I saw, and I'm sure it'll be much higher than this when the final numbers come out, during this last election, more than $450 million was spent by pro-abortion organizations as well as candidates in advertising, lobbying for abortion. The pro-life movement was outspent like 40-1. And you know, that has an impact.
Looking at after the election, many Democratic analysts think, yeah, that we did right by focusing on abortion, making that the big issue, by making that the big issue, by ignoring crime, by ignoring the economy and inflation, focusing on abortion, and then that democracy would end if Republicans were elected. And Democratic voters kind of agreed with that in some of the exit polls as they walked out. But often to get people to the polls, and so much of winning an election is getting your people to turn out. You get your people to turn out when they're fired up. People get really fired up on both sides of the life issue, maybe as they ought to, especially pro-life. But often you had the party that would most often vote for life declining to address that, even when they're being attacked on abortion.
Yes, we watched that extensively, and it was a strategy that was employed by several individual states with their Republican Party. We actually had a leaked document that was sent out to all the candidates in Minnesota that virtually told the candidates to stay away from the issue. Don't talk about it. Dismiss it. Tell media requests that, you know, it's already a constitutional right in Minnesota. There's nothing we can do about it. And this election is not about abortion. But then we also have a poll that shows that, you know, it was the number two or tied with the number one issue for reporter or for voters. And we're showing that those who voted on the abortion issue, 83% voted for the pro-abortion candidates. And again, there was virtually no advertising, political advertising, defending the unborn or defending the pro-life position and pushing back on the overwhelming number of pro-abortion ads against pro-life candidates. And so, you know, that, I personally believe that had there been some articulate responses to these pro-abortion ads by candidates, that we would have seen a different result in these elections. And I've also been told that the National Republican Party had a similar advice that they had given across the country with regard to Republican candidates who were pro-life. So, from the Democrat pro-abortion perspective, and I'm careful here. I don't like to say all Democrats are pro-abortion because they're not. We have pro-life Democrats out there. They're few. There are very few who are elected, but there's a lot who are people who are pro-life Democrats out there. And it shouldn't be a party-by-party issue for any of us, but unfortunately that's how our political system is set up at this current moment. But you know, the pro-abortion position is they just ran on abortion and won big in many places. So now post-election, we're already seeing the bluster play out and the puffed up belief that they've got the world by the tail and they're pushing forward with an abortion agenda that's going to be even more difficult to swallow than this past election.
Do you think a lack of the more pro-life party encouraging people to come out and vote on that issue, speak on that issue, might have tamped down people turning out a little bit because they might have thought, you know, if someone's not paying super close attention but is pro-life, Roe v. Wade took care of that. So I don't need to go and vote locally where a lot of things are being decided these days.
Well, I'm not sure if it was because of that thought train, but it could be. The motivation to go out and vote usually comes from the positive side. You know, I like my candidate. He's standing, she's standing strong. They're good. They're clear. They have my issue at heart. And when you see that and you hear that, and then also in advertising, when in political advertising, when they show the opposing candidates, you know, disagreement with that position and can have it articulated, usually we call those negative ads. When you see those, then you're motivated even more to go out. Well, my candidates didn't have those. So the motivation to get out and to vote was far less from the pro-life side of things.
Well, just last question for you, Brian. Where do we go from here to try and rev things up? Is it, again, a matter of trying to, you know, politics and then law through politics, one way of getting things done, getting God's will done on the planet, but now kind of back to that basic winning one heart and mind at a time, changing those minds, those people that would look to have abortions, whether it's completely illegal across the country or not?
Well, it's always been that in reality. Politics just play out what should be happening in the hearts and minds of the people of the country. Yes, we need to get back to where we are really trying to motivate and move people to the pro-life understanding, to understand how horrible abortion really is, how harmful it really is, and then to be motivated to be in favor of life instead of opposed to it when it comes to the unborn. And so there's still remains a whole lot of work to be done, even in those states where abortion has been banned completely. We need to do this type of work.
Well, Brian, we are so glad that you do that type of work, doing the sidewalk counseling yourself, training others, being able to give that answer that, yes, as a matter of fact, I did adopt a couple of kids myself, and congratulations on that. Enjoy those kids, not only this month, National Adoption Month, tomorrow National Adoption Day, but all year long, and maybe especially at the holidays. Here's hoping to get tons of that rice pilaf and maybe a little turkey on the way, too. But thanks again. Folks can always find out more at PLAM.org, Pro-Life Action Ministries. Brian Gibson joining us this morning. Thank you, Brian. Up next, we'll talk a little bit about some movie recommendations for the Advent season. Maybe take your requests or suggestions for that as well. Juan Carlos Sanchez joins us right around the corner as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air.
Either we're going down the aisle in the supermarket with the cart with the wobbly wheel looking for some Thanksgiving goodies, or we're going to talk about holiday and Advent movies coming up here, which is what we're going to do. Hey, it's Glenn and Sarah in for John today. Thanks for joining us. Still to come this hour, we're going to hear from Bishop Daniel Muggenberg as we roll into Christ the King Sunday. This Sunday, we'll look at the Sunday Gospel and have a new story corner for you as well. Sarah, when it comes to movies toward the holidays, any particular favorites that are a must-see for you and the fam?
Yeah, we do have a few that are kind of at the top of the list, and some of this I transferred over from when I was a little kid. When we were little, we would always watch The Small One, and this is a very short animated feature that was about the potential storyline of the small donkey that Mary and Joseph, and no one wanted, and somehow Mary and Joseph really needed, you know, this donkey to, you know, get them to Bethlehem. And so it's obviously a very made up story, but a very fun story for little kids. And so I always enjoyed it as a small child. So I made sure that my kids got to watch it. So that's always on the list. My husband, huge Polar Express fan. So we need to make sure that that gets into the rotation along with some hot chocolate and marshmallows. Anything, Glenn, that stands out in your family?
Well, you know, I don't know. As an adult, I came to appreciate more It's a Wonderful Life. It used to be on TV forever and finally got around to watching it. God, I think I was over 30 by the time I did for the first time. And that's one, the older you get, the better it gets as you realize that look back at life and what a difference you hopefully have made for bad or hopefully good in others' lives. And always beautiful and can bring a tear to the eye at the end, as well as on the lighter side, that internal voice of young Ralphie with Christmas Story, hard to beat as well. But we're going to talk about that today here. And if you have suggestions for some of your favorite Advent and Christmas films to get folks in the mood, feel free to get a hold of us here this morning at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Juan Carlos Sanchez joins us, founder of Family Playland, to talk movies this morning. Juan Carlos, great to have you along today.
Yeah, good morning, Glenn, and good morning to all your audience. It's great to be at this Friday morning, your show.
Hey, we appreciate some recommendations for films during the Advent season. Now, there's lots of chat in the Catholic world about it's not Christmas yet. And, of course, we know that, you know, Christmas starts at Christmas and runs after that. But our society likes to celebrate Christmas early. I know the retailers are so enamored with our Lord's birth, they can't wait to get those decorations up, sometimes even before Halloween. But as we help folks contemplate the coming of our Lord, taking time to kind of celebrate Advent in the season pops up this time of year, of course. What are some of the recommendations you have, and how have they come about?
Yeah, no, we took some time at Family Playland talking to the team about what what kinds of you could unite us around this great American tradition of Thanksgivings. And as an immigrant, for us here, is we're just very appreciative about everything that this day represents. So for our kids, and thinking about the moms out there that are still working and very busy, we were looking into a short list of what's probably a good space, a good moment to share. Obviously, we want families to be together to celebrate this moment and hopefully stay away from screens. But if they have to and they have to play something, we believe that things such as Charlie Brown Thanksgivings, which is a classic that was produced in 1973 in black and white TV at the time, I think that's one of those classics that everybody will enjoy. And there's so much nostalgia around this series that I think everybody can unite around the screen and have a great moment.
Oh, Charlie Brown Thanksgiving, all the Charlie Brown holiday stuff is awesome. And so for many years, required viewing at my house as well. There was one Thanksgiving, maybe 10 years ago, and the group that was together was pretty much all adults for that particular year at that time. And we all sat down to watch a Charlie Brown Thanksgiving after we'd eaten, and we're just kind of sitting there going, and love that. And there's some, you know, there's some great tips for the holiday meal, too, in that one. I believe the Peanuts characters had toast and jelly beans and popcorn. I think that was the meal that year. So that's awesome. But the nostalgia that can bring back, of course, the Peanuts Christmas and Halloween specials as well, just awesome, especially the Christmas one, which will be coming up in a little bit as well. And of course, those are available in many spots, some not finding the major network live airing anymore, but on some of the smaller networks, or certainly, you know, yes, on demand in different ways. But yeah, that's a great one. What else on the list there, Juan Carlos?
I mean, in that short list, and also to your point, I think it's just nice to see in the networks when you see something like Charlie Brown, it goes black and white. They put the screen black and white. It's really cool. The other one that we thought that could be a great spot for Thanksgiving is Ratatouille. Ratatouille is animation. It's a great story. It's about food. It's about a story. It's about immigration. It's about the American dream. So that's another one that has been a classic, and there's been different versions coming through time. So again, it's a safe, very safe, very high in values, very well produced. You can find the classics, you can find new versions, but it's something nice that kids will be entertained with, Ratatouille.
Well, and as an adult, I've never tired of animation either. There's still that little spark of kid within me. The next one you mentioned, a classic that actually features some accordion music that was, as we talked about my prowess or lack of prowess in playing the accordion earlier in the hour, I had to play for my recital back as a youngster, Edelweiss, out of Sound of Music, another recommendation for us.
Yes, I mean, that was a classic, and I remember seeing that when I was in my original country in Colombia, and it's just something that stays in your memory. It's a nice adventure. The music is excellent. It's clean. And you can easily find this type of content anywhere right now, whether you're watching it on streaming or you're watching it in any of the different services out there. We think that it's something clean, nice, and uplifting. So definitely it's a good moment to see a movie. The other movie that we were talking about was Benji. Just a little dog, The Adventures of Benji. So again, it's like all of these moments that of reunion and redemption, if you want, where you have a struggle, right? So you have this little character being lost in the world and then being found. So that's something that a lot of these titles have in common, Under the Skin.
Mm. Very good. You mentioned being from Colombia, just as a little sidebar there. Anything analogous to Thanksgiving celebrated culturally there?
No, not that I can think of. I think the Thanksgiving moment is very special, and I think that was very particular here in the U.S. I haven't seen in South America a moment of, I mean, obviously you have a Thanksgiving moment and Christmas, and
yeah,
those are like the moments where Latin families will get around. But even right now, whether it's Mexico or Colombia, all the families kind of have this very special moment that is only happening in America, at least from where I am aware.
Oh, just curious. I hadn't really thought about that before. Hey, next on your list is something that came out when my kids were little. Another great animated piece there, and it ended up in the purchase of Pocahontas Barbie and John Smith Ken dolls, as a matter of fact, with my kids. But Pocahontas on your list, Juan Carlos.
Yeah, I think, you have so many moments where there's this gathering of different ethnicities here in the U.S., and I think something that wanted, or the intention at least, I guess, the founders and Lincoln wanted to have with this celebration of the historically is just to keep that great American culture together and just regard that our father is out there and that he wants us to be playing together, if you will, and these days of fasting and these days of getting together and you know, like having just a little historic piece about the Native American people and the pilgrims and all of these traditions just coming together in that movie. We thought that could be very relevant. It's not Christmas necessarily, but it's just very relevant of this moment.
And Juan Carlos, just a quick minute left to wrap up our list of some great movies over Thanksgiving weekend or a bit into Advent to kind of slowly get you into the season a little bit, and that's another classic animated piece, Lady and the Tramp.
Yeah. This is a short list, and Lady and the Tramp is something that, again, it shows a little bit of that adventure, immigration, American reunion, great American reunion. So that's something that you can definitely go and check in Family Playland, what other type of movies you can find. We have a couple of titles that will be relevant for you on this during this season. And we're getting ready for Christmas, where we'll have a special Christmas collection as well for our audiences. So just go there and you'll find a lot of tips and guidance on what's wholesome for kids.
Well, and so needed to have access to all that. And, of course, Lady and the Tramp with a classic spaghetti scene between the dogs on either end of the same string of spaghetti. And, you know, if you're looking for alternatives to turkey for Thanksgiving, you know, people talking about how expensive it is this year. If you go the spaghetti route, that plays nicely into that. Or maybe just something for the nice, clean, non-messy game for the kids to play, goofing around with spaghetti like the dogs in Lady and the Tramp. No, not really. Hey, and then just quickly following up, Juan Carlos, as far as for Family Playland, how can folks access some of the good work that you're doing there?
Yeah, no, basically you can just type in www.familyplayland.com and you get all the information you need right there. I mean, the platform keeps curating additional content for towards the end of the season. We're up and growing, and everything, I mean, our basic promise to moms with kids, small kids under the age of 10, is just to deliver wholesome content all the time. So you don't need filters. You don't need to be paying attention on what's coming next. It's always going to, the guarantee is that everything that is in there is completely safe.
Well, Juan Carlos, we appreciate it so much. Blessings on your good work with Family Playland. We appreciate the Thanksgiving movie list there. And as we get closer to Christmas, I know you'll have a chance to share that with the audience as well coming up. So thank you very much, Juan Carlos, this morning. Sarah, you like that idea of maybe letting the kids experiment a little bit with that spaghetti scene out of Lady and the Tramp, you know, trying to be both chomping on the same end of the same noodle. That can't be messy at all.
No, that won't be messy at all. You're right, Glenn. And you know what? If you prepare yourself for mess, you know, in certain projects, if it's going to be Play-Doh or sand or spaghetti with the meatball, if you're prepared for it, then you're not as worked up when there's the mess, because you know there's going to be the mess. You get the dirty clothes out and you'll be all set. So I think that could be a good fun activity. I would agree with that.
You know, and be brave, parents. Play with the spaghetti. It's fine. I know sometimes when my wife had work late and the kids were little, we would turn the kitchen into Leveranzini's Italian restaurant and, you know, having two little girls help me with anything from cracking the noodles and having them explode all over the top of the stove to, you know, putting the placemats in order with little name tags and stirring the sauce. And so it was a lovely and fun mess. But we, you know, if you can embrace that when it happens, I guess more power to you in the kitchen. But thank you, Sarah. And thanks again to Juan Carlos. Morning Air continues right around the corner. We'll get a look at Sunday's gospel with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. That in a new story corner all on the way. Here is Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and on the Relevant Radio app.
No, no, I want an official red out of cover and I shoot you in a jet with my laser rifle.
You'll shoot your eye out, kid.
You'll shoot your eye out. You'll shoot your eye out.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
This is Morning Air.
Back with Morning Air. It's Glenn and Sarah in for John today. Still to come, a story corner for you this hour. But now time for a look. It's Christ the King Sunday. This Sunday, we'll have Bishop Daniel Muggenberg taking a look at our gospel reading for this week. And let's start now with that gospel. Our gospel reading for the Solemnity of Christ the King comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 35 through 43. The rulers sneered at Jesus and said, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the chosen one, the Christ of God." Even the soldiers jeered at him. As they approached to offer him wine, they called out, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." Above him there was an inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other, however, rebuking him, said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed we have been condemned justly, for the sentence we received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Time for a deeper dive into that reading for the Solemnity of Christ the King, this Sunday from Luke 23, verses 35 through 43. To help us with a look once again, the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, it's Bishop Daniel Muggenberg. Thanks for joining us, Bishop Muggenberg.
Good to be here, Glenn.
For this week, we contemplate the kingship of our Lord, but it also includes temptation, dealing with temptation and suffering.
Very true. You know, I'm fascinated by the gospel passages that the church chooses for this tremendous solemnity of Christ the King. And this year's passage from Luke's gospel, I think, gives us a great insight into Jesus's kingship, especially as he reveals that kingship on the throne of the cross.
Well, really, talk about servant leadership there, doing great work, forgiving those at the same time he's being crucified and putting up with the mocking, things that today we really are loath to do.
True. You know, so many kings of Jesus's time really did everything they could to remove themselves and distance themselves and isolate themselves from the suffering of ordinary life or ordinary people. What we see Jesus doing, though, in his kingship is something very different. He wants to be part of our reality, especially our reality that involves suffering and experiences of human weakness and need. And so Jesus himself is being proclaimed as the King of the Jews by the inscription on the cross. And as he's doing that in his moment, he is reaching out to those around him, offering salvation, and really rejecting some of the final temptations that are being posed to him to come down from the cross. You see, the crowds think that Jesus will save himself by avoiding suffering. Jesus knows that he will bring the world salvation by his faithful and obedient suffering. And so he's a king who chooses to share with us the darkest moments of our lives so that he can redeem those moments.
Does this really speak more loudly to us, kind of extrapolating it a little bit and looking at temptation and its role in trying to avoid an earthly death?
Well, not just to avoid an earthly death, but really temptation to be someone other than who the Father has created us to be. You know, early on in Jesus's life, Satan tempted Jesus by saying, "If you are the Son of God, you know, then prove it. do these things, you know. And now we see the voice of Satan coming back in the threefold temptations on the cross. But again, challenging Jesus based on his identity. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. You know, if you are the Christ, save yourself. All of those things are ways in which they are trying to get Jesus to misinterpret or to live out an identity that is different from what the Father has given him.
And he has defenders, in this case, the good thief on the cross. I remember as a young person kind of absorbing that concept for the first time and thinking, well, that's great. Somebody's standing up for the good guy here. My goodness.
Jesus really provides the setting for someone to speak on his behalf. You know, in last week's gospel, Jesus told us, be prepared to give witness. And here in this week's gospel, we see the good thief actually standing up and giving witness to Jesus, testifying to his innocence, rebuking those who are insulting him. And actually, you know, in his standing up for Jesus, he's making his own profession of faith. Because he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, that shows that he actually recognized in Jesus the true king, the Messiah. And he's just asking to be remembered. And Jesus delights in that expression of faith and grants him the gift of salvation, saying, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the kind of a king that Jesus is. He wants to reconcile all of us, even in our final and last moments of life. If we'll just recognize the moment of our Lord's visitation and accept that invitation, we too can experience that gift of salvation.
Looking at Sunday's Gospel for the Solemnity of Christ the King with Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from Diocese of Reno, Nevada. As we continue with a look at that particular passage, we see that the good thief is kind of following the example of our Lord in all humility, enduring the suffering on the cross, and the humility of the good thief acknowledging that what he has done has earned him justly that spot.
So it's humility, it's honesty. We might even say that this is the good thief actually going to confession in a certain sense. You know, he's acknowledging his unworthiness, he's acknowledging his guilt, he's acknowledging his just punishment. But at the same time, he doesn't allow himself to be imprisoned by that or to become despairing in that. And while he acknowledges that humbly and honestly, he knows that Jesus' mercy is more powerful than his sin. And that's why he asks Jesus for mercy, even in his own acknowledgement of guilt. And Jesus, again, is showing us that as a king, his defining quality is that of mercy. And Luke's gospel makes that very clear, even in chapter 6, where Jesus said, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful.
Many times throughout the Gospels, in Scripture, Christ is reminding the disciples they'll be in for some hardship. So we know that as we go forward as modern-day disciples as well. And when we are persecuted physically and not just psychologically, although that can be painful at times too, but knowing modern-day martyrs persecuted physically, yet hanging onto that faith with such strength that they're willing to go through that. And that is what our Lord encourages us to have that kind of strength.
Yes, he does. You know, the good thief on the cross was someone who very visibly shared his cross with Jesus, and he took on the yoke that Jesus was offering him. And because of that, you know, he could experience the delight of being accompanied by Jesus, not just in the final moments of this life, but especially into eternal life. So the Lord wants us to remember that no matter what cross we are carrying, especially if it's a cross that involves persecution or ostracization or whatever, that if we carry that with Christ, and we really share that not just with him, but we do it for him as an act of love, that that cross becomes lighter and that our experience of suffering can actually be filled with hope and joy.
Obviously, great good coming out of the suffering here. Can our example of suffering well then be a great example to give hope to so many others?
Yes, it can. And I think that's an important message with this, because the good thief should give all of us hope. You know, as we hear him standing up for Jesus, we should look around at our world today and recognize all of the many ways in which the body of Christ is being ridiculed or the body of Christ is being unjustly persecuted. And we should step in and step up in the example of the good thief, defending the Jesus present in the suffering and the poor and the marginalized. So we should take on that role of the good thief who shows ourselves to be good citizens of the kingdom of God.
And our Lord coming immediately to the good thief's aid with the instant consolation with a beautiful promise.
Yes, it's a promise that the good thief may have lived his entire life not really knowing God's mercy. But in this moment, he does know God's mercy, and he responds to it. The one thing that we can't do is presume God's mercy in the last moment. I think the reality is that for all of us, God offers us the experience of mercy and faith at various moments in our lives. And whenever we have that offer, we need to accept it and respond to it. And so one of the dangers of reading this passage is that the person can think, oh, well, I can just wait till the last moment. And in my last moment, I'll just ask God to be merciful, and God has to share mercy with me. That is presumptuous. The Lord wants us to respond whenever we have that invitation to faith and not procrastinate. That's one of the important messages of Luke's gospel.
And to stop and think, we'd probably rather make a decision of any sort before we are hanging on a cross and being in the midst of such great difficulty. And finally, when we think about celebrating Christ and his kingship, we see him giving that example of suffering. Are there other ways that we can help a world that might look, as it did 2,000 years ago, to a king sitting on a throne and say, well, that's nice, but this is even better, to have a king that does this?
One of the important things to remember as we do celebrate the Feast of Christ the King is that kings for the Jewish people always represented God, and there were some kings who did that better than others. Now, throughout Jesus' life, he always avoided the title king. It's only when he is on the cross that he does not reject that title, because it's only on the cross that Jesus is truly and fully and authentically revealing to us who the Father is. And what he shows us is that God is a God who is with us intimately, especially in our moments of suffering. God accompanies us in those moments. So often when we are called to carry the cross or experience a moment of suffering, we readily interpret it as a sign of God's absence or of God's punishment. And that's not true. Jesus is showing us a different face of God, one who is actually intimately present with us in those moments, not abandoning us. And so he's revealing to us the face of God himself.
Mr. Muggenberger, thank you for that important reflection this week. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And as we celebrate this feast of Christ the King, may we always pray that Jesus may be the Lord of every part of our lives, so that we may be his faithful citizen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Bishop Daniel Muggenberg always joining us each and every week for a look at the Sunday Gospel. We appreciate that so much. Time now for a look at today's Story Corner. Our story today called It's a Long Flight. An Airbus A380 on its way across the Atlantic. It flies consistently. It's 800 kilometers an hour at 30,000 feet. Suddenly, a Eurofighter with a Tempo Mach 2 appears. The pilot of the fighter jet slows down, flies alongside the Airbus, and greets the pilot of the passenger plane by radio. Airbus, boring flight, isn't it? Now, have a look here. And he rolls his jet on its back, accelerates, breaks through the sound barrier, and rises rapidly to a dizzying height, then swoops down almost to sea level in a breathtaking dive. He loops back next to the Airbus and asks, well, how was that? The Airbus pilot answers, very impressive, but watch this. The jet pilot watches the Airbus, but nothing happens. It continues to fly straight at the same speed. After 15 minutes, the Airbus pilot radios, well, how was that? Confused, the jet pilot asks, what did you do? The Airbus pilot laughs and says, I got up, stretched my legs, walked to the back of the aircraft, used the washroom, then got a cup of coffee and a chocolate fudge pastry. The moral of the story, when you're young, speed and adrenaline seem to be great, but as you get older and wiser, you learn that comfort and peace are more important. Called SOS, slower, older, smarter. One dedicated to friends of experience. Time to slow down and enjoy the rest of the trip. From Job 12:12, wisdom is found with the elderly, and understanding comes with long life. If we can hope. Feel free to access that story again in podcast form on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. KaleClarkShow.com. We also encourage you to access the Cale Clark Show. And that comes up, of course, in the afternoon at 5. But on the other Cale Clark Show, The Faith Explained at 12:30 Central, learn about some Old Testament controversies. Is the Bible anti-science? Is God a moral monster? Did the stuff in the Bible actually happen? And if it did, why does it matter now? Cale will take a look at God in the Old Covenant with Old Covenant controversies. It's an 8-part series going on now. You can catch that 12:30 Central Time each and every day along the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app, or access it as well in podcast form at relevantradio.com and the app. Cale Clark, Canadian and still a good guy. Ah, he loves hockey. How could he not be a good guy? We've got more of Morning Air coming up right around the corner. We'll talk mysticism. Yeah, we're going to do that with Catherine Jean Lopez, Finding Peace for Your Busy Advent Season coming up.